So if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, we have been working our way through the book of Mark, one chapter a week, and so we are at chapter 5. I absolutely love the book of Mark. It's the most action-packed of the four Gospels. He uses the words, immediately, more than any of the other books in the Bible, probably combined. It is the Jason Statham of books of the Bible. Now, the history of how we got the book of Mark actually really speaks to me. So many biblical scholars believe that the author of the Gospel of Mark is, surprisingly, someone named John Mark. He's mentioned in the book of Acts. And in Acts, Paul and Mark, they're working together, and then they fell out in a big way. In fact, in Acts 15, it says that they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, a church split type situation. And then at some point, during all of this split, the book of Mark is written. And most scholars believe that Mark was the first of the Gospels and that the other Gospels drew heavily on the book of Mark. So out of the midst of this big church disagreement between Paul and Mark, we get the best of the Gospels. Well, in my opinion. Neither Paul nor Mark fade into the background after this disagreement. Instead, both of their gifts are used. And actually, a quick side note. Prominent, gifted, brilliant, anointed Christian leaders sometimes fall out with each other. But that's not the end of the line for them. They both go on to produce phenomenal writing, and there's evidence in Timothy and Colossians that they're reconciled, which is amazing. So Paul says about Mark that he's helpful in ministry, and he instructs his fellow believers to give Mark a hearty welcome. These are warm words for two leaders who've just fallen out with each other. So this story of reconciliation is powerful and worth telling. And here is another powerful story. This is from Mark chapter 5. So the three big stories in Mark, we're only going to touch on two of them. We're going to read a bit and talk a bit, and we'll come back and forth. So we'll start with the first one. So this whole story is nuts, which is why I love it. Because it's about to get weird, which is a lot of the Bible, and I absolutely love it. So here we are, Mark 5. So they arrived at the other side of the lake, in the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man was in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him, not even Dwayne Johnson, a.k.a. The Rock. That may not be in your version. May have added that. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. Do you see what I mean about Mark? He doesn't waste any of our time. He is straight in there with the action. This guy's snapping iron chains. When Jesus was still a distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. Now there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," they begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. Now the evil spirit came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. Now, quick aside, if you were like me wondering what a pig at auction cost, about 200 to 300 pounds, so that's 600,000 pounds, which for me is a lot of money. By the way, back to this story. So the herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed, perfectly sane, and they were afraid. Yeah, you would be. Then, those who had seen what had happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged them to let him go with them. But Jesus said, No. Go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord's done for you and how merciful he's been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns, the region, and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. So there is a huge amount to unpack in this story. We talk in church a lot about how gentle and kind and loving Jesus is. But this is a picture of Jesus being brave and strong and fearless, powerful, in complete control. I would absolutely love to have seen that. Obviously from a very, very safe distance. But Jesus is totally loving to this man, but hard as nails. I love that. None of this namby-pamby Jesus. You see, the truth is, Jesus is hard as nails. He's tough. He's strong. He's mighty. He's powerful. Jesus is actually tougher than anything in the world. We sing week in, week out about how powerful the name of Jesus is, and then sometimes we walk around like we don't actually carry it. We walk around feeling hopeless a lot of the time, feeling like the darkness is winning. It's not. Still not sure? The earth is the Lord and everything in it. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And John 1, verse 3, it says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has not come into being. And if we go back to last week's chapter in Mark 4, that was about how Jesus calmed the storm. We talked about that earlier. Jesus literally stopped a storm, and the men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? If Jesus isn't ruler over all, then he's not really worth following. If he isn't able to cast out demons and heal the sick, then he probably isn't who he says he is. And all that this is just a fun way to spend a Sunday. And to be honest with you, there's a lot of different ways I could spend my Sunday. But we're here to follow Jesus because we believe he's ruler of all things. He's all-powerful. He is the commander-in-chief, the name above all names, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's master. He's Lord. And maybe you're not sure, maybe you're still not sure of how powerful Jesus is and in control of things. And actually, I was like that. I believed in Jesus, don't get me wrong. I had sung all the songs, I'd read the Bible, I'd been to Bible college, I'd given thousands of hours of service to my church, and I believed it. I'd committed every part of it. But when it came to this kind of stuff, the darkness and the demons, stuff like that, I was actually pretty unsure of a couple of things. I was unsure. One, this stuff actually still happens today. Demons and darkness and that. And two, I was unsure that actually the name of Jesus is that powerful, really, that actually makes an impact. And then actually something happened that changed my life and changed all that for me. So about 12 years ago, before we had Noah, Esther had started working as a youth worker for a church. And we'd just moved into a new house. Now, the job she'd taken on was a difficult one. And the church that she was working for had significant battles going on. And the work that she'd started to do was actually really fruitful. There was a lot of fruit being produced from this. People were being changed. And it was clear that God wanted us there. We were there for a purpose. It was a tough time for us in ministry. As young church leaders, it was a bit of an unsettled time for us. So this is a bit of a sensitive story to share, so just bear with me. But when we moved into our new house, there was a heaviness in the atmosphere. It was hard to describe. Neither of us could sleep at night, and it felt like there was a weight on our chest. And this got worse. And we had no idea what was going on, but we just assumed it was just the stress of a new job. And I'm not quite sure what prompted it, but Esther said, maybe we should pray around the house. And so we started praying from room to room, until we got to one of the bedrooms, and it was like we hit a physical wall. We almost couldn't breathe. The air was so heavy. And we started to pray, and it was difficult to speak. We had no idea what to do. We'd never experienced anything like this before. And we'd never heard anybody talk about anything like this before. And then Esther pointed for me to get the Bible. And I got the Bible, and I started to read this story about the man and the pigs. And as I read it, the air felt even heavier. And it was harder and harder to read as I read it. And it was like something needed to get out of our house. And we didn't know what it was. We didn't know what it was, and we didn't know what we were doing. And Esther said, "Maybe open the front door." And as I did, I said, "In Jesus' name, get out." And then it felt like something fled in fear from the house. And everything changed. Everything changed. And from that moment, that house became one of the most peaceful places we'd lived. You know, there was clearly some opposition to us being there. That was a really tough time and a really hard season. But we welcomed and nurtured hundreds of young people in a few short years. Actually, that house became a bit of a refuge for a lot of those young people, and I'm glad that we stuck it out. The reason I say that this story was foundational to me is that since that time, my walk with God has been up and down. There have been times I've been really, really close to God, and there's been times I've been really far from God, and I've doubted. But whenever I got to that point of doubt, that experience has been like a line in the sand for me. It's been like a line in the sand that I can't cross because I can't deny that there are spiritual realities and there are spiritual powers, and I couldn't deny that Jesus is more powerful than all of them. And since that day, many people have asked us to pray in their houses, and we have seen God work every single time. What was intended for evil was ultimately used for good, both in my life, but actually in the life of that man. There's a verse, Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." Now, there's a risk in all of this. There is a risk that when I talk about any of this kind of stuff, that you can either under-spiritualize or over-spiritualize all of this. And you may be listening to this story and think, he's completely nuts. Or, which is fine, or you may be thinking, he has not gone far enough, which is equally fine. Either way, I was given this passage to speak on. I didn't choose it. And this passage happens to represent one of the craziest, riskiest stories that I could tell you. I don't have loads of these. I'm not that guy. But there's no way that I could talk about this passage without sharing that story about my house. It's not a story that I actually particularly like telling, but it is a story that crops up time and time again, and I'm compelled to share it, even though it's nuts. Now, for the man in our story, imagine being naked, crazy, chained up graveyard guy. Imagine his next Sunday at church. "Oh, welcome. Would you like a coffee? I think I recognize you. Hold on. Oh, it's you, crazy naked graveyard guy. How are you?" And guess what? You have to tell your story. And so, oh, I might just go over there. I think I've got a rota to sort out or something. Which is probably the case. However you look at it, being that guy who was that crazy naked guy who lived in the graveyard and broke chains, that's a difficult testimony to share. He wanted to go with Jesus where he could tell his story to anonymous people. But Jesus told him to stay in his hometown and tell it to everyone he knew. Jesus wouldn't let him be anonymous. His story was a gift to his hometown. His previous life as demon-possessed, naked, chained-up graveyard guy, that was no longer what defined him. His story of freedom is what defined him from that moment on. Now, that story of the pigs, reading it in my own house, seeing darkness flee and tremble at the name of Jesus, that proved to me once and for all that the name of Jesus is above all names. It puts it at the top for me. This is real. In this life, he's not just the king of history. This is not just historical story. He is the king of my present and my future, my house and my children, my sleep, my marriage, my finances, my street, my workplace, my today, my every single day. And my challenge and my purpose is to take Jesus into all of those places. He's there anyway. I just need to recognize it and live differently, live in the light of that. And I wonder how this man lived differently after that. What a story to tell. Can you imagine that? That's incredible. His story was a gift to his community. And your story is a gift to your community. Each of you, as a follower of Jesus, has a story. Actually, you probably have loads of stories. And your story is a gift to your community. As Christians, we don't need to be weird. We need to be real. Just think about that. We don't need to be weird. We just need to be real. That's a big thing. And this stuff is real to me. Our stories of being saved, of being healed, being forgiven, being restored, these are stories our community needs to hear. These are the stories. We say that we want to love the people of Bulwark and Thornwell. Tell them your story. Think about that. Think about what you would say if somebody actually walked up to you and asked you to tell them about Jesus. What would you say? Well, this actually happened to Esther. At work once, her friend, who she'd worked with for a long time, came up to her out of the blue and said, "Est, what makes you so crazy about all this nuts stuff? What could Jesus ever actually do for me?" Well, she stood there for a minute, as you would, totally blindsided by the question. But you know what she then did? She just told him stories. She told him stories of people who'd been changed, people who'd been restored, people who'd been healed, their lives turned around. And he was amazed. He'd never imagined that Jesus could actually change lives. He just thought people went to church out of guilt. Don't go to church out of guilt. No one gets argued into heaven. Your story is more powerful than any theological debate. Answered prayers and your testimony are the most powerful thing that you have. And if you pray for opportunities to share your story, I can assure you that God will answer those prayers, but often not when you're expecting, and often not with the people that you're expecting. So be ready with your stories. I was in the car when a work colleague came out of the blue and said, "Brad, you seem to have a peace that I haven't seen. I don't really understand it. Where does it come from?" Again, floored me, but I was able to tell him about how Jesus brings me a peace that I don't understand. And if you asked her, Esther could tell you a ton of stories about work and real danger and threats that she goes through, and how the name of Jesus has de-escalated actual danger, and in so many situations, how she's seen the miraculous happen before her very eyes. This place here is more than just a nice place to hang out on a Sunday. It's a place to gather and worship the King of the universe, to get encouragement, to grow in faith, and then to go out and love our community, to share hope, to share our stories. Your story is a gift to your community. Don't sit on it. And our community needs the name of Jesus. Take the name of Jesus into the darkest corners of Bulwark and Thornwell. Speak the name of Jesus into the frightening stuff. Speak it into the impossible. That's when the change happens. That's when all the things change. We don't need to be weird or invasive about it. We just need to pray around our community. Take the light into the darkness. Supernatural doesn't have to mean super weird. You can be you. There's no need to start adopting all sorts of weird Christian phrases that are nonsense to anybody outside of here. You don't need to use special Christian words to tell your story. If you're telling your story, talk to it like you would if you were telling somebody about an amazing movie that you saw or a great career you had. Be authentic. Be you. Our world is desperate for something real, and you actually have that, your story. Okay, on to our next story, which I absolutely love. So this is Mark 5, our second story. Okay, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him. And he was beside the sea, and there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. And she had heard the reports of Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately, the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said, "You see the crowd pressing about you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now this story goes on, and Jairus' daughter is healed. She dies and is healed. But I actually want to talk about that woman who is bleeding. So, quick bit of background. Back in those days, the Jewish people followed a strict set of laws to ensure that they were ceremonially clean. So you might have heard how leopards had to stay on the outskirts of society because they were unclean. Well, there were a number of other things that could make you temporarily unclean. So that would mean that you'd have to separate yourself from the rest of the community. So for instance, if you were to touch a dead body by mistake, you would be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Or if you touched an animal that had just died recently, you would be ceremonially unclean for a day. There were a lot of these laws, and they covered every aspect of life, all aspects of life for the people of ancient Israel. Now, one of those laws related to bleeding. Each month, women were to set themselves apart from the rest of the community, often together, for 7 days. Now, to be fair, for us, 2,000 years later, this can honestly be a bit difficult to understand the culture and the context of what these people were living through. Regardless of that, for this woman, her medical condition would have meant that she was ceremonially unclean, and she would have had to separate herself from the rest of her community and stay in her home for 12 years. She had been separated from her community for 12 years, and to top it all off, she'd spent all her money on doctors with nothing to show for that money. Now, honestly, it's really hard for me to be able to put myself into her shoes and understand that what that was like for her. But I can imagine that after a while, it would be hard for her to think of herself as anything other than her condition. She would have felt defined by her condition, labeled as her illness, her whole life categorized by her poor health. She was utterly broken, physically, financially, and socially. Her self-worth must have been so small. And this is characterized by the way that she approaches Jesus. She didn't even feel worthy enough to approach him, to speak to him, to ask him. She just wanted to sneak up and touch his cloak and slip away. But this is what I love. Jesus wouldn't let her. He speaks to her face to face. Now, it had probably been a long time since anybody had spoken to this woman face to face. He raises her to the same status as Jairus. He's one of the rulers of the synagogue. He sees her face to face. He sees right through her condition, and he speaks to the person. It's the same way in the last story. Jesus saw right through the demons, and he saw the man behind that. But he also doesn't let her remain anonymous, either of them. The man with the pigs had to go back to his hometown and tell everyone what Jesus had done. And the woman with bleeding was pulled out from the crowd, and she stood up. These are stories to tell. Jesus didn't define these people by their condition. Do you know, you are not defined by your condition. Your illness, your past, your finances, your failures, or your successes, your job, your status. Jesus sees straight through all that and sees you as you are. You were planned and intended. You were a son or a daughter of the King. Before you were born, you were planned. In Jeremiah 1, verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." How incredible is that? You were intended. I love that song we said earlier. "Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me." How incredible is that? I love that. Before any of these labels could be attached to you, they don't define you. They're not who you are. "I'm Brad, son of the King. Each one of you is known by God as a son or a daughter for who he made you to be." Don't live with the definitions and the labels that have been put upon you. They will limit you, hold you down. That's not who you were intended to be. You were intended to walk around this earth as a son and daughter of God, carrying his name. You carry his name like a surname. It's your family name. It's who you were. I was listening to this preacher, and he had what I thought was a phenomenal suggestion. He said whenever he felt like there were labels that were untrue that he was living in, he wrote them out in chalk on the bottom of his shoes. And then he felt like he was crushing these lies under his feet as he walked around the rest of the day. These lies were under his feet and he walked around. I love that. What a fantastic way to actually crush these things that are holding us back. We sang a song earlier. Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, you silence fear. And we also sang, I am a child of God. You are. You don't have to sing it if you don't believe it. I believe it. I've seen it for myself. I have stories to tell about it. Our confidence comes from knowing who he is. And in light of that, our relationship to him. You have stories to tell too. Stories of how you came to faith. Stories of healing. Stories of restoration. Stories of the impossible becoming possible. Our stories of pain can also be our platform to minister to others. That demon-possessed man and that woman, they would have gone through deep pain. But their stories help bring healing to so many. They told their stories. We are never promised a life free from suffering. But he doesn't bring it on us either. As I said in Romans 8:28, he's working all these things out for our good. Sharing your story of pain is okay too. It can be part of our healing. And it could lead to restoration for somebody else. Someone who really needs to hear it. Sometimes we get weary, don't we? And we come to Jesus hoping just to touch his cloak. Hoping to just quietly get restored without ever having to speak to anyone. Without even having to speak to see him face to face. We've forgotten that we're sons and daughters. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to fill us up and send us out. And sometimes we need to ask for it. I don't know about you, but I've been pretty tired. I've had a tough few weeks, and I need to ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill me up and make me new. We don't have to sneak up and touch his cloak. We can come face to face with him. Why? Because we're sons and daughters. My kids don't ask if they can come into their own house or ask if they can come into my presence. They run at me. If you've seen them, they jump at me. If they want food, they're pretty brazen about it. Dad, I'm hungry. Dad, I'm hungry. Dad, I'm hungry. Dad, where are you? I need keys to the garage. Dad, have you seen my shoes? Dad, I've eaten all your crisps. But they're not shy about coming to me when they're hurt or when they're in pain. They just run. And if they've broken something, they run to me. And if they've fallen over, they cry out for help. You are a son and a daughter. You don't need permission to run into your own house. And maybe it's been a while since you spoke to God face to face. Maybe you've been hoping just to hang out in the background. You don't need to do that. Just come as you are. S, do you want to come up with the band briefly? Ask God for the confidence to stand up and share your story. And maybe you're going through something really tough right now. Maybe the last thing on your mind is sharing a story of victory when you're in the absolute thick of it. Now, I just want to acknowledge the fact that we in this room are all in completely different places with God and in life. Probably in this room, we have a full spectrum and range of situations going on in our lives, from absolutely wonderful to terrible. And that's how life is. But for some of us, the thought of sharing anything with anyone right now would be impossible. And what I felt when I was preparing this was that if that is you, God just wants to spend some time face to face with you. Don't push him out. That woman stood up, and Jesus looked her in the eyes. And you don't need to respond in any big, specific way. God will just meet you where you are. Just ask him. Now, for some of you, God has done some big things in your life. But maybe your story is hard to tell. And I want you to ask for opportunities to share what God has done in your life. To ask for the confidence to share that story. And just be honest with you. This is a brave prayer because you're saying to God, I am ready. Give me a shot. Maybe this is also a time to be thankful for those big things that have been done in your life. And for some of you, maybe God's calling you into the dark places. Maybe you're ready to be one of those willing to push back the darkness. When Jesus sent out his 12 apostles, he sent them with nothing but his name. And that was enough. and it's all you need. Now, we're going to sing and see what God wants to do. If you want someone specifically to pray for you or talk with you, find someone from one of the prayer team, Paul, Jen, and while we're singing, just ask God what he wants to do.